teach in preaching class that what you say in the first 4 minutes sets the tone for everything else. And in those first 4 minutes, everybody listening is going to decide whether or not you have anything to say that is worth listening to. So I want to say from the get-go today that I am going to fail in my attempt to preach to you today. But it's okay, because you're going to fail in your attempt to listen to what I have to say today. Because what I have to do is kind of like if someone says to you, fully describe in every way possible the Rocky Mountains in one sentence. Could you form a sentence? Yes. Could you describe it in one sentence, every nuance, every beauty, every amazing view from the Rockies? No. So what I have to do today is impossible, and I will fail at it, and you will fail along with me. But that doesn't mean we're not going to try. So don't think we're about to like end the service, you know, close in prayer. Everybody's like, sweet, let's go home. It's not going to happen. So join with me as we fail together, as we try to understand Ephesians chapter 3, the second part of this prayer of Paul that we began last week. Ephesians chapter 3, if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we've been going through the prayers of Paul, and we are in the prayer that we find in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at the beginning of the prayer in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says this. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now last week we attacked the first part of this prayer. And we said that in this prayer, Paul makes two petitions, two requests. The first one from last week is that we would have the power of God in our inner being. And we talked about the inner being as kind of Paul's way of talking about who you are on the inside. What makes you, you? So it's your heart, it's your mind, it's your strength, it's your character, it's your experiences, the good and the bad that have come. What makes you, you? In the first part of the prayer, Paul prays that Christ would come and dwell deeply there and begin to transform you from the inside out. The second petition that we have in the prayer that we're going to be working at today, we find beginning in verse 18. And in verse 18, it says, "May have strength," that you being rooted and grounded in love, "may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ." So the prayer here and the second petition is for the power of God, again, to be able to grasp, for you to be able to grasp the love of Christ. But it is limitless. It is without end, this love of Christ. So grasp, Paul says, just how much God loves you. That's the prayer. That you would know, that you would understand, that you would grasp, that you would comprehend just how much God loves you. So let me invite you now into the failure so we can fail together. Because, you know, if we fail collectively, we all feel better about it, don't we? So let's fail collectively. Because if you look at verse 19 very closely, in this prayer he says that he's praying that we know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. So you got to understand from the beginning that he prays for us to know what we cannot know fully. So he sets us up to fail by saying, "I hope you know what you don't know. I hope you know and try to know what you're never going to know fully. You can't know what you don't know." And so you look at the prayer and you're kind of like, well, you know, if we're trying to imitate Paul, this is the strangest prayer ever. Essentially, it feels like he's praying that we would fail in our attempts to try to understand the love of God. So let's work on the slide here and try to understand what he means by this love, this limitless love of God for us. When you think of the love of God, what is it that you think of? What is it that makes you feel his love? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What is the expression of the love of God for you? What does it look like? How does it feel? And these kinds of questions are hard to really put together in a way that helps us understand anything, because the way we use love, that word love, is inherently vague. And we use it in so many different ways. For instance, we say, I love the Huskers. Now, I don't say that. You say that. And someone is hoping for an undefeated season this year. I'm not sure who that is, but pretty safe to say they'll be undefeated this year. So you say, I love the Huskers. Now, what is it that you love about the Huskers? Is it team colors? Is it the team chemistry? Is it the history? Is it the championships? Is it the way that they run on the field? Is it the coach? Is it the tradition? Is it that it's your alma mater and it makes you remember what it was like to be back in college? In what way does thinking about the Huskers make you say and feel, I love the Huskers? But we say things like that. Or a teenager will say, oh, I love that song. Well, what do they love about the song? Is it the instrumentation? Is it the beat? Is it the artist? Is it the way the artist puts the words together to express what they can't? Do they love the song because dad hates the song? Which is totally possible and likely along the way. So how does a song come to be something that they say, that's what I love? You've heard people say, I love nature. I love being outside in nature. Well, what is it that they love about being outside in nature? Is it the sun? Is it the wind? Is it the birds? Is it just that we're outside? What is it that they love about being outside? I'm pretty sure they don't mean, you know, mosquitoes and sunburn and some of those things, but they mean something when they say, I love nature. And in this, like, I love nature, I love being outside, you can begin to feel how fickle the way we understand love to be. So if I were to ask you, would you rather go to a nature preserve with a botanist or a four-year-old, what would you say? Well, the botanist is going to take you along. He's going to show you flowers. He's going to show you seeds and all these grasses, all these things that you didn't know. I've done this with Dave Demick, and it's a very fun thing. But it's all kinds of things that I wouldn't see, I wouldn't appreciate. But that four-year-old, when that grasshopper jumps, they go, and they get down, and they hop along with the grasshopper. Or the butterfly comes and lands on the arm, and their eyes get big, and they're like, they don't want to speak. So you could go to the preserve with a botanist or with a four-year-old, but how you experience the nature and the outside is different with who you're with. Now, both will love nature, but the way that you share in that is different depending on who you're with. So we say, I love nature. What do we mean? Now, probably most profoundly, the way we say love is when a husband says to his wife, I love you. Or a mom says to her son, I love you. What is it that he or she loves? Is it the way the spouse or child fills the home with laughter? Is it how he acts like dad? That's a great thing, generally, I think. Or is it the way that that wife takes care of the husband and how he feels the way she loves him and how she takes care of him? Is it the way that the son climbs up on mom's lap and just like snuggles in after a good nap? And mom just feels that. Maybe mom just loves being a mom. Is it the sharing of a life together? Or is it the feelings of attraction that the husband has for his wife that he says, hey, I love you? What does a child mean when he says, mommy, I love you, and you're the best mommy in the whole world? What is it that he or she is expressing and trying to say? Or how is love expressed on Valentine's Day when that husband plans a romantic getaway with his wife? If we husbands ever did such a thing. Let's just throw that one out there. What is love? And we use it in so many different ways, and we apply it to inanimate things, we apply it to people we love, people we know, we apply it to people we never meet, we apply it in so many different ways. So when we talk about the love of God, what do we mean? What does that mean? That God loves us. And so love is hard to define because the expressions are so different. The range of meaning is so wide. So for Paul to pray that we would understand and comprehend and grasp the love of God, we can understand why he says you're not going to be able to do it well, because it's so wide, it's so limitless, the range is so wide. And of course, we could go on and on with the loves, and I had some fun just thinking about things that we say that we love. I love hamburgers. I love McDonald's. My wife, I'd rather go to McDonald's than any restaurant in the world. She thinks I'm nuts. I love Disney World. I love Seinfeld. I love flying. I love sports. I love going to school. Anybody? Chirp, chirp. I love my church. I love America. I love puppies. I love hiking. Honey, I love your new dress. Honey, I love you to the moon and back. And on and on and on we can go. These are all ways that we say I love. And yet in this prayer, Paul prays that God would give us the power. In other words, that we would receive power from God in such a way and to such a degree that we would understand the love of Christ, which he says, oh, by the way, as you try to do this, you're going to fall short. You can attempt, but you're going to fall short. And if you look carefully, he says that we are doomed to fail at this together. Let me show you that just real quick so you understand that we're collectively failing here. If you look real close in verse 18, this is the beginning of the second part of the petition. May have strength to comprehend, you see, with all the saints. So we're all in the same boat together. We're all trying to understand the love of God, and we're all realizing that we can't do it. It's too wide. It's too limitless. The facets are so different. The expressions are so different to you, to me, to the person next to me. How can we collectively understand this? And Paul says, you could try. But ultimately, you can't. By the way, just as a side note, little rabbit trail here, together with all the saints gives this little bit of a hint from Paul of the importance that we have one to another, that we need each other, that in a sense, as we try to pursue in this context, understanding the love of Christ, understanding how he loves us, we need each other to do this well. And when we don't have each other, and we're not together, it stunts our growth spiritually. Just a little side note there. So let's chase this down a little bit. And let's change just a little bit from the expressions of the love of Christ to the question, how do we measure the love of God? Like if we say, how much does he love us? Does he love us to the moon and back? And how far would that be? How high? Is it a mile high? Is it a mile deep? Or if we say, God loves us with all of his heart, what do we mean? Does he love us in some kind of rhythm? Or is he the source of that love? Or is there a predictability to that love? And maybe the question of the measure of the love of God is a little bit like a wife who asks her husband on anniversary day. One question. The husband says, honey, I love you. And the wife says, well, how much do you love me? And he says, a lot. And then she's disappointed that that's all he could come up with. It feels a little bit that way because words in and of themselves are inadequate to express the deepest facets of love. It's almost like, yeah, I know she loves me, I just can't use words to describe how she loves me. Which is why some people love, you know, cards like Hallmark, because they express what sometimes we can't with words express well. And it's doubly true when it comes to the love of God. So we have this limitless love of God from an eternal limitless God who's expressing love to us, and we're trying to wrap our minds and use words to understand it and fathom the limits of that love. And we can understand why Paul says, you can try, but you're ultimately not going to be able to do it. His love, Paul says, is greater and wider and longer and deeper than anything that you can imagine. But don't lose sight of the fact that he says, go ahead and try to imagine. Go ahead and work at it. Go ahead and try to wrap your mind around it. But it's beyond. It's deeper and wider and higher and longer than anything that you can imagine. So to really try to understand what he's saying, let's go back to the prayer and just kind of walk through the phrases here. Back in verse 17, where this kind of phrase begins, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's part of last week, that Christ would dwell deeply in our hearts. That you being rooted and grounded in love, which he means, if you look closely there, he means you've already begun to understand these things. You've already been rooted, you've already been grounded, you've already grown in your understanding of the love of God. You're already there to some degree. And then verse 19, or the end of 18, to have the strength to comprehend, and literally that word strength there is the word strength enough, that you would have enough strength, not just strength in and of itself, but enough strength to comprehend to collectively with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ collectively. So what do we learn from this, what Paul's trying to do here, and how strange it seems from a prayer point of view? I think there's a couple things. I think the first thing that we realize is that knowing God means far more than giving intellectual nods to the facts of his love. Knowing God and knowing the love of God means far more than giving the intellectual nods to the facts of his love. And really, this is consistent all the way through the New Testament. When we read about knowing God, what we find is that it's not just the facts. It's not just, okay, can you put a spreadsheet together that describes the love of God? It's never the facts, though the facts are a part of it. It's facts plus the experience of knowing God that together give us this broader picture of what knowing God is like. And we find this all the way throughout the New Testament. Let me just give you a little smattering of some of the places that we find this. 1 Peter 2, for instance, says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not just know the facts. Taste and see. Experience his goodness. Romans 15, 13, another prayer of Paul. May the God of hope fill you. And then he gives two emotions, with joy and with peace. So not just the facts, but to feel it, to sense it, in your guts, to really know it. 1 Peter 1 says, even though you don't see Jesus, you're filled with an inexpressible joy. There's an emotion side of it. Ephesians 5, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what Paul does is he compares the high in the emotions of alcohol to the high in the emotions of what it's like to really follow the Lord. And these are just a few, but as we come back to Ephesians 3, he's not saying seek the right answers to a multiple choice test on the love of God. It's not just list off the facts or recite your favorite verses. Yes, God so loved the world. That's very true. Yes, God is love. That is very true. But what does it mean? What does it mean that God is love? And there's a difference. You see, you and I know a lot of facts about a lot of people. We know a lot of facts about famous people and politicians and athletes. We know facts about people from history, you know, the Lincolns and the Martin Luther King Jr.'s and all of it. We know facts, but just because we know facts about somebody doesn't mean we know the person. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to knowing God. And I think the church, over the last years, we've had, I think, in my own opinion, unintentionally made two big errors when it comes to this question of how do we know God? How do we understand and know the love of Christ? I think we've made two big errors. The first one is that we have taught about love so much that people confuse knowing God with knowing about God. And we think it's the same thing. And the second error is in churches like ours especially, we've overreacted to charismatic churches and we feel like, oh, they're all about feelings, that we swing the other way, so far the other way, that we think it's nothing about feelings. And yet we have all these verses about joy and peace and inexpressible joy and taste and see. There is an experiential sensation, a feeling that goes along with the facts about the love of God that together make the knowing. And that's what Paul prays for, the knowing. And in these two errors, I think they both hurt us. So the second thing that I think we can learn from this prayer is that, and I think this is the big point for Paul, that apart from the power of God, we Christians will underappreciate the love of Christ. That's why he prays for the power of God, for us to comprehend, to have strength enough to comprehend or to grasp the love of God, because he knows that if we don't have the power of God to help us, we will always fall short. We will always underappreciate. We'll always take for granted the love of Christ. And so he prays for power. He prays for strength enough. So praying like Paul here is praying for the power of Christ to help you, to help us, appreciate appropriately just how much God loves us. Have you ever prayed for the power of God to help you understand the love of God? I don't pray this way. And I keep coming back to that idea in these prayers. I don't pray like Paul. And maybe that's telling in how I pray and why I pray and some of the struggles I have with my own prayer life is because I don't pray like Paul. I don't pray for these kinds of things, in part because maybe I don't understand appropriately like I should. So praying like Paul in this petition is praying for the power of Christ to help us, help you appreciate just how much God loves you. Now, it's at this point that perhaps some people would say, well, who cares? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we understand how much, if we understand that it's true. And I suppose, you know, you could say, who cares if somebody experiences it or feels it in a way that's different than I do. Some of us by personality are much more factual. Our wives would love it if we would express some emotions, express some feeling. How does that play into all of this? I don't know if I have a good answer for that. It almost can feel like God is fishing for a compliment here. Like, will you guys just appreciate me? Just like how much I love you. And maybe it feels that way here. But Paul actually tells us in the prayer why this is so important. And it gets down to verse 19. And in verse 19, again, verse 17 and 18, that we'd have the power to appreciate, to comprehend just how much he loves us. And you get all the way down to the end of verse 19, it says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is his way of saying growing spiritually. It's kind of like his code word for growing spiritually, growing deep or becoming mature in Christ or being all that you could be in Christ. He says something similar in Ephesians 4, just one chapter later, the same fullness of God idea. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach. And here we got unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And now he describes it, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's almost the same phrase that we find here. So part of what he's saying here is that he's praying for the power of God so that we appreciate the love of God. And he says, because when you begin to appreciate the love of God, that's when you're growing deep in your faith. That's when you're becoming mature at a whole different level. That if you underappreciate the love of God, you stunt your growth spiritually. And yet, how much time, how much effort do we put into understanding and wrapping our minds and grasping the love of God? So Paul says we cannot be as mature as we should be unless we receive the power of God to help us grasp the love of Christ. So really, in some ways, this is a prayer for our spiritual maturity. This is a prayer that we would grow in our faith. And the conduit, the way that we grow in our faith, is by seeking to understand the love of God. And that's the marker. And I think that such thinking like this is a little bit of a stretch for some Christians who just want to say, you know, Jesus died for me and that's all I need. That's all I need to know. That's all that really matters. And Paul says, that's a great place to begin, but that is not all that matters. And he kind of is pushing us to move beyond a toddler faith, moving beyond the nursery, as it were, to something deeper, something better. So why would he conclude that grasping the love of God is so foundational to our spiritual maturity? And that has a great answer. Let me show you. Verse 14, this is where the prayer begins. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And I think in that little phrase right there, there is a clue. When I was in high school, there's a couple in our church that were unable to have children, so they adopted this little girl. And this particular little girl had a really hard go of life, neglected and abused. And I don't remember how old she was when they adopted her, but whatever age she was about half the size and half the weight that she should have been. She was so devoid of love in her life and touch and care and stimuli. So the family begins to adopt her. They begin to shower her with love. They begin to give her things and play with her. And guess what happens? She immediately begins to grow. She had no physical reason for the stunting of her growth except the absence of love and stimuli in her life. I saw the same thing when I was in the orphanage in Albania. I'd walk into the nursery. It's the creepiest thing in the world. You walk into the nursery and they're filled with kids all over. No kids are crying. It's deathly quiet. Because all those kids do all day is they lay in the crib. There's no one to love them, no one to touch them, no one to care for them. And after a while, it just gets quiet. Few things leave a lifetime impact on us more than the love or the lack of love from our father, from our parents, from those that love us. And I've been around so many who suffer from growing up in a home where there wasn't this kind of love. There was abuse. There was harshness. There was anger. I've known many that have grown up in homes where they never heard dad say, "I love you," ever. And then they become, you know, teenagers, adults, even into their later in life, they still remember that dad never said, "I love you." And it matters. It changes things. It changes how we process. It changes how we understand. It changes how we see ourselves. Everything changes when we don't understand or we don't really believe that our Father loves us. And yet, when a child grows up in a home that's filled with love and filled with care, love for him or her and love for the spouses, that child grows up, and millions of studies have been done about this. They grow up secure. They grow up confident. They grow up differently. They grow up with aspirations and dreams. It all changes depending on the love that is shown to them. So for Paul to say that being convinced deeply of the love of God grounds you and roots you and grows you spiritually shouldn't be hard to understand, because the same thing happens with our earthly fathers. It matters on earth. Why would it not matter when we talk about our heavenly Father? I think it's the same way. So Paul ends his prayer here, verse 20. Let me just read it one more time. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so he ends this prayer with, you need to know the love of God. You need to grasp. You need to pray for the power of God to help you understand the love of God to the end of the glory of God. In verse 21, to the end of the glory of God. So somehow God is glorified in our pursuit of trying to understand just how much he loves us. C.S. Lewis says, "Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not." So what would you say you know about the love of God? What have you experienced about the love of God? And some of you in here, you've only been walking with Jesus for a year. Some of you, it's been 50 years. What do you know about the love of God? How does it make you feel when you think about it? The way I want to end today is by reading a slew of verses that deal with how much God loves us. And I just want you, I have them all for you on the screen. I just want you to listen and read along with me and try to feel your way along with the grasping and wrapping your mind around just how much God loves you. Remember, he is glorified in the pursuit of trying to understand how much he loves us. And we need the power of God if we're ever going to appreciate appropriately how much he loves us. So here are things that the Bible says about how much God loves you. Appropriately so, I begin with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Romans 8, 37 to 39, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 136:26, give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. Ephesians 2, 4-5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Psalm 86:15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. These are just a few of many verses that try to describe the various facets on the beautiful diamond that is the love of God. And it is worthwhile, and it is good, and it is filling, and it is compelling to revel for a few minutes in just how much God loves us. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ? And there's something in knowing those things that anchors us no matter what happens in our life. We are anchored to what we know to be true about the love of Christ. And again, in this prayer, Paul says, listen, we all need the power of God to be able to do this. And what that power of God is going to help us do is pursue knowing the love of God. But by the way, no matter how much you pursue it, there is more to know. So ultimately, we will fail at trying to pursue completely the limitless love of God. So remember, on your strength alone and in your strength alone, you will never have the power to understand well how much God loves you. So pray for power. If you struggle trying to understand this, and you struggle feeling the love of God, if you struggle with why God would love somebody like you, if you struggle with his love endures forever, if you struggle with these things, pray that God would give you the power and the strength enough through that power to grasp, to comprehend just how much he loves you. So as I've done each week, I challenge you to go this week and try it out. Again, probably like me, you don't pray this way. It almost feels self-serving to pray for the power of God. But if Paul says we can, let's green light it and let's do it. Pray this week for the power of God to help you grasp how much he loves you. And then see what happens and see if that power comes as you pray. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray as Paul does right here, that you would send the power of God in the lives of these people, in our lives, the saints of God here, that we this week, and maybe in a way that we haven't any other time in our life, that we this week would have a growing appetite to grasp, to comprehend just how much you love us. Lord, impress upon us in new and different and fresh ways the various facets of the love of God. That when we get back together in 7 days, we come back next Sunday, that there will be something that has changed within us. There will be something in the love of God that will anchor us differently. That there will be something compelling in that love that will change us, change our lives, change how we talk to each other, change us in our families. That something in the love of God would change us as we seek to glorify you by grasping how much you love us. Lord, I pray for the power of God to help us this week specifically to appreciate how much you love us. Lord, to that end, I pray, believing that you hear us, believing that you respond and that you answer prayer. And so we wait this week for these signs of the power of God in our lives. Lord, bring it on. Because we want to know and understand better how much you love us. Lord, it's good to be together. Thank you so much for this church. I can't wait for the baptisms tonight and just the expression of love and obedience. A few that have been following you for just a short amount of time and others for a long time. And as they follow you in baptism, Lord, it's going to be so much fun to be together and just to celebrate that together. Lord, I'm so thankful for this, the last 52 weeks, 1 year for Daniel and Victoria here. What a blessing he's been to our church. What a blessing he's been to me personally. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you give him a long ministry here for your name's sake, for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that all of his pursuits this year as he leads our youth group would stir our kids up for life change. They would stir them up for serving you the rest of their lives. Lord, I pray that through the ministry this year, that some who are disinterested would become interested. Some that are haters of God would become lovers of God. That Lord, you would pour down mercy and compassion on the ministry so that your name is glorified greatly. So Lord, I pray for another great year for Daniel. Thank you for the youth leaders and all the kids that will be a part of the orbit of his ministry this year. Lord, for your name's sake, bless the youth group this year. Lord, it's good to be together. We love that we can when so many other churches still cannot. Thank you for the privilege of being here. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good. Really good to have you back. Remember, 6:30 tonight, we have baptisms outside at the pool. It's a bring-your-own chair. I think popsicles are being served. That's sweet. Did you all notice that the Rosfets are sitting in the front row? That's never happened as long as I've been here, so welcome to the front row. Did I spit on you? Oh, that's good, because, you know, COVID and mask and all of that. So, all right, Lord bless you. Have a really good week. Thanks for being here.